1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can find it in your Bibles there. You can see it on the screen, but those words go away in a little bit, so you may want to find it. I had a pastor that said, if you find 2 Corinthians and you're looking for 1 Corinthians, you're close. But we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19. Paul wrote this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," it's another name for Peter, by the way, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born," Paul says, "he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." New section, talking about the resurrection now. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Please be seated. And let's pray. Lord, help us in this brief time where we look in your word, where we examine what you have to say. Lord, you know what each one of us needs. Lord, we pray that you would give us that. If we need to be convicted, convict us. If we need to be comforted, comfort us. If we need to be taught, teach us. But whatever we need, Lord, we pray that you would do as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think my favorite of all the proofs of the resurrection, and somebody said, are there proofs of the resurrection, or is this just something people started believing and it kind of passed on? My favorite of all the proofs of the resurrection, I think, at least this week, is the one that talks about how it was the women who went to the grave and discovered the empty tomb. In those days of the New Testament, there was more of a patriarchal system. Women, as you might know from history, their word didn't even count in court as a full testimony. Why? Just because they were women. And if somebody was going to make up something about a resurrection, if this was all going to be an invention, don't you think that they would have had a prominent person be the one who discovered the tomb? One way we know they're telling the truth is because they said, no, the women's word is good for us. It's the women who saw, and as they reported that, it showed that this could not be a made-up religion, because made-up religion would have the king being the one, or the famous movie star being the one, or the politician being the one, or the one with the most likes on Twitter, or the Google star, or whatever it is, the YouTube guy. It would be somebody like that. But these were lowly women who went to the tomb, and you can read about that in Luke, and they're the ones who came back to the disciples and said, he's risen. So I think that's my favorite proof. The other proof I like a lot about the resurrection is the one in our passage right here that talks about all of the people who saw Jesus. And Paul was not afraid to put it out there. He said, listen, there's 500 people. They saw the resurrected Jesus. If you don't believe me, I'll give you their names and you can talk to them. He said, okay, some of them are dead and they're falling away, but this person, this person, this person, this person saw the resurrected Jesus after everybody testified that he was put to death. Proof of the resurrection. This morning we look at another proof of the resurrection. And this proof is Paul himself and all of the ones who saw him that were willing to die for this message. There was no advantage to being a Christian in those days. We've kind of evolved and we see perhaps some of the warped things that Christianity has given. We see private jets and we see $100,000 wardrobes and we see all of these things going on and we go, wait a minute, maybe I'll get into this Christian business and make a little money off of it. Well, you know what? The ones who saw Jesus died for it. Paul himself had his head chopped off because he was a Christian for spreading the gospel message. And he is saying, as he's writing to this little tiny church, he's saying, listen, I want to talk about the Christian message and what it is. And he is saying there's a resurrection is the key part of it. Verse 19, where he said, if in this life only we've hoped in Christ, if it's only here that we've hoped in the resurrection, then we are really fools, April fools. We are people to be pitied. He says the resurrection is a centerpiece. Notice first of all what Paul is not saying when he says, if there's no resurrection, we're fools. He's not saying, what if none of this is true? He's not saying, what if there is no God? What if there's no heaven? What if there's no perfect life? What if there's no... He's just saying, what if there's no resurrection in the midst of all this? So it's not, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only. He's not saying, imagine that as a possibility. And boy, if it is possible, we've got to work extra hard to convince her. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, what if... As we all know in our heart of hearts, there's a God. We all know in our heart of hearts that there's some things we do and have done, there's some ways that we do not measure up. He's saying, what if in the midst of all of that truth, you reach in and you pull the resurrection of Jesus out? What do we have left? He says, we have nothing. Nothing. He's saying the resurrection matters. The words of Scripture are clear here. Paul is not saying if there's no God on the other side of life, then we're pitied. He's saying the resurrection matters. Paul is also not saying or teaching that every single thing in the Bible is of equal importance or relevance to our souls. Now listen to what I said here. I didn't say that everything in the Bible, some things are true and some things are not true. Bible's true. The Bible is God's word. But there are things that if you don't believe them, yet if you're coming around to understand some of those things, that's not vital to your very soul and your relationship with God. But there are things that are of first importance, as he put it. Look at verse 3 through 5. He said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He taught them a lot of things, but he said, hey, church, the things that are of first importance is right here, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He said this resurrection is of first importance. We can't get by with saying, oh, something happened on that day. There was a stirring, maybe spiritually, he rose and all that. No, the Bible teaches bodily he rose, and because he bodily rose, that's critical to us, to our own hope of resurrection ourselves after our deaths. Maybe your job, maybe at your job, maybe you're the closing up person. There's a list of things to do as you leave your place of employment to close up. And you've got all the lights to turn off. You've got to set the thermostat. You've got to get all that stuff. It's all important. It did nickels and dimes through, you know, costs the company some money. But you know what? Forgetting to set the alarm and lock the doors, that's of first importance. Do that a bunch of days, and there's somebody else locking up the building. In the Bible, there are things of first importance. And I don't say that if it wasn't in Scripture. And he said of first importance, Jesus dying for our sins, Jesus being resurrected from the dead. We have differences of belief as Christians. I bet in this very town, there is one of those churches like I grew up in, one of those wonderful Baptist churches, and there is a baptism service going on, and there are people walking into, because this used to be a Baptist church, we still have the baptismal, there are people walking in and they're getting immersed and dunked. And we talk about that. That's not of first importance, though. Paul didn't say that's first importance. We do our best according to Scripture to follow Scripture. But he said of first importance is this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and Christ rose bodily, and that's of first importance for us. Christians here in our own congregation may differ about approaches of the two major American political parties. Boy, what a thing for Christians to fight over. But there's differences of opinions and differences of approach. That's not of first importance when it comes to our relationship and our standing with God. What is of first importance is what we must agree on, and it's what makes us Christians. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We were without hope if it were not for Jesus, who left his throne above, who came to earth fully man, who learned obedience to God the Father, who was tempted as we are, yet without sin, who took our sins upon himself and paid the penalty on the cross, who really died and really rose again and conquered death. So far, he's saying there are things of first importance. He's saying, what if the resurrection wasn't part of that whole equation of Christianity? Paul acknowledges next that there are people who don't agree with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. He says, why then do you say? How can you say that Christ wasn't raised from the dead? Do you see the ramifications if you say that? He says, what do you think of Jesus then? Most people that say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead still have a high opinion of Jesus. What do people think if they think Jesus isn't God and you say the name Jesus? Not as a swear word, but you're like really saying the name of Jesus. You say, he was a good example. What a good man. What did he teach? Turn the other cheek. What did he teach? Love your enemies. What did he teach? Judge not that you be not judged. What a good man he was. That's what they say. And Jesus is certainly a good example. And if every single one of us said, I want to live my life, I want to follow Jesus' example, what would Jesus do? He'd pull those bracelets back out from the 90s and put them on, that WWJD stuff that everybody was wearing back then. What if we really lived that? Well, we would probably be better people as neighbors and as family members. But it wouldn't get us anywhere when it came to our death and our spiritual death that awaits us if we don't know the Lord. Jesus is more than a good example, although he is the best example. Jesus is the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who was put to death as a substitute for his people, who rose bodily from the grave and ascended into heaven. Jesus is the one who faced death. Jesus is the one who experienced death, both physical and spiritual. All that going on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Mel Gibson movie did a good job a few years ago of portraying the real way that crucifixions were, but it could not film what was going on in Jesus' heart and soul and what was going on with the Father when Jesus bore our sins in his body. He's the one who experienced death, and he's the one who conquered death, both physical and spiritual. So to those who deny the resurrection, Paul properly connects Jesus' resurrection with our resurrection. We are tied to Jesus as Christians. If Easter is all a hoax, a lie, someone just stole the body, but Jesus' body is somewhere in Palestine and decomposing, final stages, then there's no hope for us. We're tied to Jesus. Elsewhere, Scripture says, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, the first Adam, Adam and Eve tempted sin, and we all got it passed down to us, and we were born with this. Some people's approach to baptism, and maybe these words are rolling through your head a little bit, the original sin and those types of things, we're born with it. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. It took Christ being resurrected to make us all alive. If he didn't conquer death in the resurrection, then just putting flowers on his grave and waxing nostalgic every time we come to the Lord's table does nothing for us. Finally, Paul goes on to say that since Jesus was resurrected, and therefore we who believe in him will be resurrected, we now have purpose in life. We now have a reason to get up and breathe and live and go about God's business in the world. It's not just our business. It's our business gets to be God's business. Verse 32, which we didn't read, he said, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no hope of resurrection, if there's nothing beyond this, maybe it will drive some great-minded people to really be good and do all the good they can do in this world because there's nothing after. But I think we all know really how society would go if there's no consequences ever. And it's scary. He says there's more to this life than just living and dying. At the very end of this chapter, he said, behold, I tell you a mystery. He says, we're not all going to sleep, and sleep is the word for death in here. That's the way they phrased it back then. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. For this perishable body that's breaking down, that's getting older, reaching maybe a physical peak in our lives where we can run faster than ever before, but there's a downhill coming. This body gets to put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. It says in the Bible, death is swallowed up in victory. When Jesus rose, his life swallowed up death, and we don't have to fear it at all. He says, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? How can we say that? We can say that because Jesus rose bodily from the grave. He finished by saying, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, I've been thinking about a couple of people this week, a couple of beloved family members who would be here, except they're already in heaven. I was talking to Rick the other day, and I've got grandparent envy. I'm looking forward to being a grandpa one day. And I talked to Mark about his grandkids, and I said, Rick, one of the things I love is just seeing how much you love little Cameron and what this has done. And Rick's like, oh yeah, Thanksgiving, they're all in the house cooking. I just bundled Cameron up and took him out to the football game. And me and Cameron, we watched the game together. And then Rick said, you know who really would have enjoyed him? It's my father-in-law. And that Tom Lahotsky, I would have loved to have seen Tom with Cameron. And I've been thinking a lot about Tom this week. We think about the resurrection. And the first time I met Tom, I met him a couple of times, but the first time I had a conversation with Tom that really mattered, that led to a lot of good conversations, is... He'd just come out of the hospital. He'd had a close call. So I was doing the pastor thing, trying to gauge where, spiritually where Tom was at. I said, Tom, I'm glad you made it home from the hospital. But what if you hadn't? Do you know for certain you'd have gone to heaven? He said, I'm pretty sure I would have. So then I asked that second question. So what do you base that on? Why do you think you would have? And he said, well, he said, I'm not perfect. He said, I've done my things. He says, but, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and I haven't killed anyone. And we laughed, and we talked, and we had other weeks of talking, and he started coming to church more. We talked about Johnny Cash. He had a close call. If he'd been stationed in the military in Illinois instead of Mississippi instead of Illinois, he could have met Johnny Cash, and that was a regret that he had. Not his biggest, but it was one. We talked a lot about a lot of things, a lot of Yankees, baseball, and all that. We kept talking about the Lord and spiritually. And one time, Tom said to me, and I shared this at his funeral service, Tom said, you know, Pastor, there are some things I wonder if God will forgive me for. And I thought, good. That's a good question. That's a good question for all of us. And we started talking about Jesus and about how it's not about our own works and it's not about not killing anyone. It's not about being a good guy, but it's about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Died for our sins, rose again, and there was hope of the resurrection because of Jesus. And so with Tom, we just put it in military terms. I said, Tom, let's say you're out in the service and you're trying to get past the guard back onto the military base. What's the password? You got to know the password. You can look like a soldier, but if you don't know the password, you might be sneaking in. What's the password? And the password is Jesus. And later on with Tom, all I would say is, what's the password? He'd say Jesus and smile. If Jesus had not risen bodily from the dead, what hope could we have of Tom and Cameron having a beautiful conversation and worshiping God together in heaven? And then I talked with Steve and Matt about Jackie, asked this morning and asked if I could share this. I will never forget when your wife Jackie first found out she had cancer. And Matt, you were there, and we sat around the table. And she said something that I have shared with people, that I will share with people, and I hope when it's my turn that I have the faith and the courage that Jackie had. Jackie said this. She said, I want to win. I want to beat the cancer, didn't she, Paula? She said, I want to beat this. I want to win. She said, but you know what? I am going to win because I'm trusting in Jesus and there's a place for me in heaven. And if I don't beat it here, I get to go to heaven. And I'm a winner either way because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus rose again bodily and conquered death, we ourselves can look and see there is a hope for this life. And what that makes me want to do is it makes me want to find out more about Jesus. It makes me want to run to Jesus. It makes me identify with Jesus. It makes me want to say, good, when he went to that cross, I want my sins up there. I want him paying for that. And when he rose, I want that to be me rising. And it's about Jesus and the power of the resurrection. And if Jesus didn't rise, but all the rest was true, God's holiness, God's judgment, the reality, the real existence, the reality of heaven and hell, all of this stuff, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and give us life instead of death after he paid for our sins, we just as well go home. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus' resurrection and realize there is something beyond this life. And Jesus proved that and did that when he rose from the dead. And that is why we celebrate Easter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on our behalf and bear the penalty and the weight of our sins. We thank you that clearly in Scripture there's nothing we can do. We can't be good enough to earn anything, but Jesus was good enough. We thank you that we can be in Christ. We thank you for even just the picture we have in our minds of maybe Tom Lahotsky sitting there with Jackie and watching this service today and watching these baptisms. Lord, we thank you for the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we get to celebrate Easter, and we thank you that we get to do it every day and not just one day of the year. We thank you that it's true 365. In Jesus' name, amen.